Well, good morning to you once again, and I'm glad to be here with you, and I'm glad to sort of be off that plane. I mean, that's a long plane ride over to the States, and so, boy, I'm glad to be back and have my feet on the ground again, and boy, I really missed you guys. I really missed you guys. I thought of you often, and we were in contact with the leadership here, and they did a fantastic job. In fact, I meant to do this earlier. Instead of this portion of the service, but if you are on the leadership team, you know who you're talking about. You're on the list. You've got emails and things on what's happening. While I was away, would you please stand? If you don't stand, I'm going to call you out by name. Okay, so some of the people don't like to stand because they don't like to be highlighted. I know we got more than that. Come on, who else is here? Yep, stand up. All those who are on the list, you know who you are, the 20 people that we've been working with all month, you know, come on, stand up. Boy, man, you guys are like pulling teeth up here. Well, we want to honor you. And the reason why this church was able to continue in my absence is because our leadership team got together, they worked together in order to make it happen. And I think that's worthy of a round of applause, don't you? Yes, thank you, thank you. All right, you may be seated. But we have a lot more than that, but some of these guys are just not willing to stand up right now. But I'm grateful for them. Thank you so much for all the work that you do and the time and effort you put into it. Well, today is Resurrection Day, and we'll tell you a little bit more about our trip later on, but we want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ here today, and we're going to be talking about the importance of the resurrection here this morning. Now, it is Easter Sunday. I like to refer to it as Resurrection Day because I believe that is what we really should be focusing on. So happy Resurrection Day. I'm glad that you're here. Glad that you're celebrating with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we spent some time this past week thinking about your death and the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. Lord, I'm grateful that it didn't stop there. That, Lord, though they put you on the cross, Lord, your life was taken, you were buried, but you rose again the third day. And for that, Lord, we come here this morning to celebrate. But, Lord, help us to understand here this morning the importance of the resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that there are those here that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, they fully don't understand the importance of the resurrection here today. So I pray that you would speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that they would see the truth in your word here today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. When it comes to holidays, especially religious holidays, the purpose and meaning often get sort of squeezed out in favor for a more secular mindset. Let me give you some examples. You take Christmas, for instance. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and that sort of has been put aside, and now it's really more about consumerism today. And if we're honest, it has become a very selfish holiday in our society, if the truth be known. Mother's Day and Father's Day is the day we celebrate and honor our parents and thank them for putting up with us and allowing us to be raised the way we've been raised, and it's the day that we honor them. But it also now I think it's become sort of a token of just sort of a thanks and just a little bit of a card or a gift with really no thought put into it. Usually sometimes we'll look at the calendar like, oh, it's Mother's Day, you know, or Father's Day, and we run down to the shops, grab something just to say we've done something, you know. So the honor there is really not, we don't see that. It's just something that has to be done because it's on the calendar. But if we're honest, there's not a whole lot of honoring going on in our society in general, except for our having kids. Oh, yes. You guys do an amazing job. You know you had to honor your parents, and so we're grateful for that. Well done, having kids. But Easter is a holiday that is upon us, and there are people who will attend Easter for during the Easter service, and then they sort of disappear into obscurity, never to be seen again until the next Easter. What's the purpose of attending an Easter service? Was the purpose of attending Easter service being the ultimate service of the year to fulfill one's religious duty and not feel the need to return until next time? We love having these people that come to our church and they allow us to connect with them, even if it's for just one time a year. We're grateful that you're here, and I'm not begrudging that at all. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're able to connect with us, and I want to get to know you a little bit better. But I ask, what's the point? Imagine a relationship with a spouse when they meet up once a year to give each other a kiss on the cheek and then tell them that, hey, you know, I'm still thinking about you, and then they go their separate ways and never to see each other again until the following year. I mean, what kind of relationship would that be? The church is described as a body of Christ. All the parts come together, working together as one. And while we were overseas, this was demonstrated to perfection in our church, and I'm so glad for that. Everyone is coming together to do their part. And in order to receive the blessings and the benefits that come with that, being strengthened together and being encouraged together by other believers, then one has to be a part and engage with other believers on a regular basis. So if those who are here today and you only attend once a year, let me challenge you by asking you, why do you come? What's your purpose in coming? And then once you discover what that purpose is, once you know what that purpose is, well, then ask yourself, could that purpose be fulfilled even to a greater extent if you were to come on a regular attendance? If you were to come on a regular basis, something to consider here this morning. Due to the religious significance of Easter, some people will attend services on that Sunday to fulfill some religious obligation or maybe maintain a personal or family tradition or express their religious commitment. What is so special about Easter that draws even those who typically wouldn't attend church services to set aside all other commitments in order to be present here today? What makes Easter different from all the other special days of the year? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection so important? Well, there are a number of reasons why we could talk about why the resurrection is so important, and even from a historical or a secular point of view. One of those may be the fact that it's a positive ending to a tragic death. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, many scholars believe that those who translated the word of God when it came to this verse, they sort of maybe toned it down just a little bit because it was so strong. In verse 14, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the Hebrew, this reads probably more literally. His face was so marred that he could not be recognized as a man or as a human being. That's what that verse is saying. While working in physical therapy, we had a patient that we had to work with, and it was a young girl. I think she was probably around about maybe 12 or 13 years old, and she was on her way home one night, and she got attacked. She was abused, and she was beaten. And she was beaten so bad that I think their intent was to kill her. But as we came in and we saw her, I've never seen a body beaten so bad. Her face was probably the size of a basketball. All parts of her body were swollen, beaten, bruised. And to be honest with you, I looked at her, and if I believed in aliens, I would think, man, this woman, this little young girl looks sort of like an alien. I mean, her face was so big, so swollen. She didn't even look human. And as I think about that, and I think about what happened to Jesus Christ, and we talked about this a little bit over the past week, but whenever they were abusing Jesus, whenever they were beating Jesus, they would actually blindfold him. You think about that. If you were ever to get into a fight and you know that the punch is coming, well, then you can sort of get yourself in a position where you're not getting the full effect of that blow. You can throw your hands up to protect yourself. Or if you can't do that, you can move around so that you're not getting the whole force of the blow. When you're blindfolded, you can't do that. Jesus couldn't protect himself from the blows of those who would punch him in the face. would pull out his beard, put the crown of thorns on his head, and hammer them into his head. And so we see Isaiah says that he was beaten so bad he didn't look like a human. We understand that. Isaiah goes on to say in the next chapter that he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Unfortunately, I think we're a product of some of the movies and things that we see today. After Jesus was raised again, he's got this nice-looking young man. Oh, this is what Jesus looked like. We've got this vision. Hey, look, that's not the case. That's not the case. In Revelation, whenever John, in Revelation chapter 5, John is going up to heaven, and he's having this vision up in heaven, and he's looking at the throne of God. And he said, I turned and I saw him who was a lamb that had been slaughtered. This is how he identifies him. I saw him as a lamb that hath been slaughtered. No beauty that we should desire him. Remember, Jesus invited Thomas to put his finger in the nail prints of his hand. Hey, put your fist in my side where they put the spear. Remember Zechariah, he said that they would look upon him whom they have pierced. Certainly the piercing remains, but could the disfigured face also remain? Think about that this morning. Is this one of the reasons why those who were closest to him couldn't even recognize him after the resurrection? Mary came and was standing at the resurrection, looked at him. He thought he was a gardener. Couldn't recognize him. The disciples saw him afar off over on the shore. They didn't recognize him. They wasn't sure if it was him. And then you have the two walking to Emmaus. He walked with them a great distance, and yet they didn't know it was him. Was it because they could not even recognize him? He didn't look the same. Who is this person of interest that we're talking about here this morning? Well, he's a man that we call Jesus. He was born of a teenage girl, peasant girl, who was engaged to be married, and it was a bit scandalous, knowing that the child's father wasn't the man she intended to marry. Possibly some controversy at the beginning of his life from a historical, secular perspective. Joseph, the carpenter, decided to marry the mother of Jesus after an angel revealed that this baby was a miracle from God and that she was actually a virgin. But from a secular point of view, this could be just sort of a religious cover-up, say face. What about his life? Well, looking at it again from a secular historical view, I mean, he was a pretty good bloke. Very few people had anything negative to say about him. Even the religious leaders were pretty impressed when they were having a spiritual conversation with this child in the temple. They were blown away about his knowledge and wisdom that he had regarding the scriptures. It was fascinating. There was no evidence that he was a bad boy. No crimes were mentioned against him. He appeared to be obedient to his parents. He followed their religion. As he became a man, he started his public ministry. Most normal people found him pleasant, nice, and accommodating, and even profound and intriguing at times. He seemed to be speaking as one with authority. Authority that was out of this world. His insights touched deeply, deeply within the hearts of the individual. It was almost as if he knew what they were thinking. And then comes the signs and wonders. Wow. Which caused some to consider that, hey, this Jesus guy, he's not some ordinary man. He's much more than that. He's at least some special prophet of some sort. I mean, maybe he is even some deity. Maybe he was a man that was sent by God himself. And it was this thinking that started trouble for this man, Jesus Christ. We see the opposition, the religious leaders had the corner market and all things spiritual and religious, and they didn't appreciate Jesus moving into their area of expertise. And so they started to lose the popular vote among the people. And some were traveling great distance just to listen to this man's teaching, and they're like, oh, no, we can't have this. We got to put a stop to this. And so they plotted together to discredit him. They challenged him to a duel with the wits of every opportunity. I mean, these were the Pharisees. They knew the law. Nobody could stand against them. And so they challenged Jesus time and time again. They tried to put their wits against Jesus. Unfortunately, they soon discovered they were no match for Jesus. They were no match for Jesus. And so they threatened his followers, condemning them for their ignorance and their blind allegiance to some religious guy. They know better. They know the law. This is not somebody you should be following. Though they themselves didn't have an answer for the miracles which they saw with their own eyes. In fact, the miracles he performed were a help and a benefit to those in need. Yet the religious leader seemed to turn it into a bad thing, saying, "Oh, you know, this is against the law. He shouldn't be doing that." We're talking about the blind people seeing, the lame walking again. Despite the history of doing some amazing things, the religious convinced the people through lies and deception and illegal trials that this man was somehow guilty of a crime worthy of death. Even though the verdict contradicted their own law and their own teachings. The illegal trials, the unfair accusations, the relentless beatings, mockery. Even the highest in the authority of the land couldn't find fault with him and wanted to release him. But that didn't stop them from beating this innocent man to the point where he even didn't look like a human being when they were finished. But the religious wanted him gone, and they worked the people up in a frenzy in order to put him to death. And while he was on the cross, he didn't say much, but what he did say was full of compassion, for the full of compassion that he had for others. He even asked God to forgive those who were killing him. So when we think about Easter and we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some may be glad to hear that he has been raised from the grave, that he has been resurrected. It's unfair what was done to him, and he deserves to get another chance at life. Easter is a day we can celebrate how a wrong was made right. But I hope your understanding of the resurrection goes much deeper than that. The importance of the resurrection goes much deeper than that. Notice also it was prophesied by the scriptures. It was prophesied by the scriptures. We see this in Psalms. We've spoken to the prophecies concerning his death in the past, but in addition to his death, his resurrection from the dead was also foretold. The clearest and best known prophecy regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. Notice what it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Who is this making a reference to? Well, the apostles in the New Testament help us out with that. On the Jewish feast day of Shavuot, when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon that he was preaching, he boldly asserted that God had raised Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it's assumed God is raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he goes and explains that God had performed this miraculous deed as a fulfillment of David's prophecy in Psalm chapter 16. In verse 27, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Here he quotes Psalm chapter 16, 8 through 11 as proof that this is a reference to none other than Jesus Christ. Years later, Paul did the same thing when he spoke to the Jewish community at Antioch. He declared that God had raised the Messiah, Jesus, from the dead as fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 10. Notice with me in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption." He has spoken thus, I will give you the secure mercies of David, the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The resurrection of the Messiah is clearly being referenced here in Psalm chapter 16. And it is also strongly implied in another Davidic psalm, in Psalm chapter 22. It says, but you, O Lord, in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of the oxen, the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name, my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And in verse 19 and 20 there, the suffering Savior prays for deliverance from the lion's mouth, the metaphor of Satan here. And this desperate prayer is then followed by an immediate verse in verse 22, a hymn of praise, in which the Messiah thanks God for hearing his prayers and delivering him. Notice with me in verse 22, I will declare, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard him. The resurrection of the Messiah is clearly implied between the ending of the prayer in verse 21 and the beginning of the praise in verse 22. Isaiah also makes mention of this. But he was wounded for our transgression in Isaiah 53:5. You know the verse. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He goes on to say in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Notice verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Notice that. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. After prophesying that the suffering servant of God would suffer for the sins of the people, the prophet says that he would be cut off from the land of the living. But Isaiah then states that he, the Messiah, will see his offspring and that God the Father will prolong his days. And Isaiah proceeds to reaffirm this promise of the resurrection in different words in verse 11. He says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquity, he shall bear their iniquities. The Old Testament predicts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But also it's predicted by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, for as Jonah was the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will rise it up. The New Testament writers includes the words of Jesus about his own death, burial, and resurrection. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, then the Old Testament prophets and Jesus himself would have been liars. The fulfillment of the scripture is the reason why the resurrection is so important for us today. If we can't take God at his word regarding the resurrection, then how can we believe any of it? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, it's also part of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15 is the most comprehensive scripture in all the Bible regarding the resurrection. And he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Notice what he is talking about here. He is talking about the gospel. He said, the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice the three things here that we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. It's right here in this passage of Scripture. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and at last He was seen by me also, one that was born out of due time, Paul says. We see those three elements when we talk about salvation here. We have the death. We talked about a little bit of that already this week. Adam talked about that. Our sin required death. Because our death is such an offense against God, the only way reconciliation could take place is for something or someone to die in our place, because we couldn't die for our own sins, because we are sinful. We couldn't die for our own sins. We can't pay the price. That something or someone had to be the perfect sacrifice in order to provide the perfect reconciliation, the perfect justification for us. The only one qualified, because He was born of God and had no sin, was Jesus Christ. This is why He is referred to as the perfect Lamb of God in Scripture. Jesus' death wasn't the result of a bad circumstance that sort of got out of hand, became a great tragedy. It was the plan that God had prophesied hundreds of years before in the Scripture, and had put all these things in place before the foundation of the world in order to make reconciliation, to reconcile mankind back to God. This was not some fluke, but God's redemptive plan for you and me. But also the burial. As proof of His death, He was put into a grave. Isn't it interesting that the religious leaders only wanted to guard the tomb for how many days? Three? Why not two? Why not four? Why not five? Why did they only pay for 3 days to guard the tomb? You see, they understood Jesus' prediction that if they killed Him, He would rise again the third day. They understood that. And so after 3 days, what happened to the body of Jesus wouldn't have mattered. The prophecy would have been exposed as false, and the threat of heresy would have been removed, so they thought. But their plan failed when they realized that the guarded, sealed tomb could not hold my Jesus. They could not hold Him in the grave. And as a result of that, resurrection is now part of our salvation. We do well if we believe that Jesus died and that He was buried. In fact, most historians worth their salt would also agree with you. It's evidence in history. However, salvation is not just a belief in Jesus' death and burial. There is one other event that has to be believed by faith for salvation to occur, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is one event that makes Christianity different from all the rest. Look, you can find literature, you can find evidence regarding the life and death of other religious leaders in our world, and you may be able to stand by their graves, but their bones and their remains are still there. Their belief system may offer you some spiritual utopia, some spiritual heaven, some spiritual eternal life or afterlife. But let me ask you a question here this morning. How can someone who is dead offer you life? How will someone who is dead offer you life? You go to the grave of Jesus Christ. The stone has been rolled away. In fact, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, by the way. Remember, Jesus' resurrected body, He could walk through locked doors. The stone wasn't removed to let Jesus out, but what was to let the witnesses in. To let the witnesses in so they can testify to you and to me that He is not dead, but He is risen. The grave wasn't just empty. But he was seen by over 500 people at once. One of the greatest things that you can do in a court of law is to have an eyewitness, somebody to place somebody there that knew what happened, that saw what went on. And even in our court, some of the eyewitnesses sort of don't match up from time to time. But yet here, in this time period, they had over 500 people who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ at once. They all were in an agreement. In fact, at the timing of this writing, you could actually go and talk to them. They were still alive. You could go and interview them. Hey, you guys, did y'all really see Jesus Christ? Was he really real? Oh, yeah. They would testify to that. He was also seen by the apostles when most were martyred for that belief. I don't know how many people would die for a belief that they knew was a lie. And they said that they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. If they truly didn't see the resurrected Christ, then why would they die for a belief that they knew was false? And yet they went to their deathbeds believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people would die for a belief that it was a lie. But then he was seen by Paul himself out of due time on the road to Damascus after seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. This once persecutor of Christ becomes a preacher of Christ. He becomes a proclaimer of Christ. That was the impact that this encounter with the resurrected Jesus had on him. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. The gospel by which we are saved includes Christ, death, burial, but it also includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I, we could not be saved today. This is why the resurrection is so important. Why else is the resurrection so important? It's a preview of our future in Christ. The Bible talks about us being in our Christ likeness. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we certainly will also be shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And he goes on to say in verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is why we baptize the way we do, because it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put him all the way under. It represents that, but it also represents what Christ has done in our lives as well. We have died to sin. We have been buried with Christ, and we raised again to a newness of life. And one day, whenever we die, we will also be resurrected just as Christ rose from the dead. He was part of the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one to his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The enemy, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, John says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Just as Jesus was part of the first resurrection, so are we. Those in the first resurrection will be resurrected to eternal life. And those in the second resurrection were resurrected into eternal damnation. But those who were saved in Christ will follow Christ's example and will be resurrected to life. And this is our living hope here this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus we celebrate on Resurrection Day is our living hope. No hope in the sense that, I hope one day we'll make it. I hope one day we'll get there. That's not the hope we're talking about here. No. We're talking about an assured hope, an expectant hope, something that we look forward to. This is why we celebrate. And he defeated death for us so that we can have eternal life. If Jesus is still in the grave, then none of us have any hope. And we will be condemned to hell for all eternity. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Notice how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then why am I here? Why am I talking to you today? I have nothing to say because we have no hope. Our faith is empty. Yes, we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised Christ from the dead and whom he did not raise up if, in fact, the dead do not rise. He is saying here, listen, we have proclaimed that we have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then we're liars. We're false witnesses. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's useless, it's worthless, and you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. People out there should feel sorry for us. Because we have put our hope and our dreams into this religion, into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that's not the case, well, then we've wasted our life. We've wasted our time. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And we can testify to that here this morning. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Let me ask you here this morning, how important is the resurrection to you here this morning? Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Is it just another holiday? Is it just another tradition? Is it just another religious obligation? Or is this an event that can bring us to our knees in humility and a heart of gratitude for what Jesus has accomplished for us on our behalf? He has defeated death. And our victory has been won. Jesus has defeated death for us. Don't miss the significance of this special day here this morning. Take time to just stop here today and thank Jesus for coming out of the grave. Because without his resurrection, we could not be offered life here this morning. Are you thankful for the life that he has given to you? Does your gratitude extend beyond just once a year? Is his sacrifice worthy of a greater commitment on our part? We don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ just on Easter, my friend. We celebrate it every single day of our lives because he has secured our salvation until the day of redemption. That's worth celebrating every single day. We celebrate him rising from the dead. And when the doors are open on Sunday, we joyfully come in early. Connect with other people, share the hope that we have, and share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives throughout the week. We also worship through song. We remember what Christ has done. And then we get into the Word and discover how we, who are now saved, can live our lives for the one who offered us life. We learn how we too can become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. Because this is our reasonable service, the scripture says. Our reasonable service. If anyone else provided you with anything close to what Jesus Christ has given to you, then you would be falling all over yourself to show them your love and appreciation for what they have done for you. Is he not worthy of our best? Is he not worthy of our total devotion? Your salvation, your future hope is wrapped up in the resurrection. Let's give him the honor that he deserves by celebrating the resurrection more than once a year. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day of our life, and let's give him thanks for what he has done. Let's give Jesus the honor that he is due. But maybe you can't do that here this morning because maybe you don't know what we're talking about. Maybe you yourself, you don't understand all of what we were discussing here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to understand, again, going back to Corinthians, what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. He took your place on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. And he was buried in the ground, and then he rose up 3 days later in order to offer you life. And if you are willing to believe the gospel, if you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, the scriptures tell us that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have salvation here this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And also with that, you also have the hope that one day you too will be risen again in order to have a new life with Jesus Christ. You can have that here this morning. And so if you're here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you, stay afterwards. Talk to me. I'd love the opportunity to speak with you and show you how you can be saved. Or you can fill out those connection cards if you want. You can put on there, hey, Dwayne, I need to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'll come by and I'll visit with you and I'll talk with you and I'll take the Word of God and I will show you how you can know for sure that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven. I'll give you the opportunity to do that. But I want you to understand here this morning, this is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. It's because this is what our salvation is based on. And so with that, here this morning, let me say to each and every one of you, happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Our Jesus Christ, he is risen. Hallelujah. That's worth celebrating, is it not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll celebrate. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as I think about your resurrection, God, I can't contain my joy and my excitement over the fact that you rose from the dead in order to offer us life. God, I'm excited about that. And Lord, as we're about to sing now, as we will all stand together, Lord, and we will lift our voices up to you one more time, Lord, I pray that it's a celebration. It's a celebration of what you have done in our lives. But Lord, also, I'm cautious to think about those that may not have what we're talking about here today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. And today would be the day that they would come to know you as Savior. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.